Welcome. You're listening to sermons and talks from Providence Church in Brisbane. We believe that God speaks to us through his word, the Bible. So we pray that as you listen, you'll be encouraged and challenged to love Jesus and live for him. For more information about Providence Church, please visit our website, www.providencechurch.com.au.
From verse 50 to chapter 24 and verse 12. So reading from Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, from verse 50 to Luke 24, verse 12. Now there was a man named Joseph, a man of authority and a good and upright man. He had not given his approval to their decision or their acts. Of Arimathea, a town of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and made a request for the body of Jesus. And he took it down and folding it in a linen cloth, he put it in a place cut out in the rock for a dead body. And no one had ever been put in it. Now it was the day of making ready, and the Sabbath was coming on. And the women who had come with him from Galilee went after him and saw the place and how his body had been put to rest. And they went back and got ready spices and perfumes. And the spices and perfumes. And on the Sabbath they took their rest in agreement with the law. But on the first day of the week at dawn they came to the place where his body had been put, taking the spices which they got ready. And they saw that the stone had been rolled away, and they went in, but the body of the Lord Jesus was not there. And while they were there in doubt about it, they saw two men in shining clothing by them. And while their faces were bent down to the earth in fear, they said to them, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. He's come back to life. Have in mind what he said to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man will be given into the hands of evildoers, be put to death on the cross, and on the third day he will come back to life.' And his words came back into their minds. And they went away from that place and gave an account of all these things to the 11 disciples and all the others. And there were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who said these things to the apostles. But these words seemed foolish to them, and they had no belief in them. But Peter got up and went to the place where the body had been put, and looking in, he saw nothing but the linen cloths, and he went to his house full of wonder at what had taken place. The grass withers, the flower thereof fades away, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Bless you.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for Easter. As we think about Good Friday and Easter Sunday, we think about Jesus' death and his resurrection. And we pray, Lord, that what happened 2,000 or so years ago will be so relevant for us today as we explore your word now, as we think about our own lives, and as we think about the world that we live in. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to consider the facts and claims of the first Easter, but also to help us see how you're the God who is worthy of worship, worthy of our love, and worthy to be praised as well. So we pray for that now in your son's name. Amen. I want to ask you guys, do you guys know who that puppet, Muppet, is it Puppet or Muppet, Elmo is? You guys know who Elmo is? In the 90s and 2000s, there was a doll that was called Elmo that I remember, and you would tickle it. It was Tickle Me Elmo. Do you guys remember that? Did some of you know that? Tickle Me Elmo, and like it giggled and it was really cute. Did you know Elmo has a Twitter account? You probably didn't know that. He went on Twitter. Well, it went on Twitter. Let's call it an it. Elmo is just checking in. How is everybody doing? Look at how many views it got. 215 million views. It had 20,000 favorited, 164,000 likes, and 20,000 comments. That's wild. My Instagram has about 600 followers and Elmo's so famous, isn't he? How Elmo's just checking in. How is everybody doing? That's a lot of replies for a simple question, isn't it? I looked into this question by Elmo, how's everybody doing? I clicked on the, you know, responses, and there are so many people responding to Elmo, sharing their lives with him and how they're feeling. Here are some of the replies that I read in this this Twitter feed, essentially. One of them, every morning, I cannot wait to go back to sleep. Every Monday, I cannot wait for Friday to come. Every single day and every single week for life. Wow, that sounds miserable. The second one. The world is burning around us, Elmo. Full stop. The next one. Wife left me. Daughters don't respect me. My job is a joke. Any more questions, Elmo? Elmo, I'm suffering from existential dread over here. Elmo, I just got laid off. I feel like we all died in 2020. I really, really try to be happy and strong at work, but sometimes it's just too much, Elmo. I'm struggling. My dog passed away 3 weeks ago. And me and my fiance are still grieving. A day later, Elmo posts again on his Twitter after receiving all these responses. Wow. Elmo is glad he asked. Elmo learned that it is important to ask a friend how they're doing. Elmo will check in again soon, friends. Elmo loves you. Hashtag emotional well-being. He makes a point, doesn't he? I really think some of these people do need to talk to a friend, if not a counselor or therapist. But here they are. They're unloading, aren't they, their issues on a Twitter account run by a puppet, Muppet, Elmo. And it's very telling of our world today, isn't it? We all at times feel the grief of life. We feel the heartache of broken relationships, the stress of our studies or work situation, financial problems, our loneliness, all that, just even our existential crises. And Elmo's question is so revealing of this reality. His question and these responses show us something, doesn't it? It's where will we find hope in this world? In a world that is constant feeling hopelessness in the drudgery of life, where will we find solid hope to cling to? You see, the narrative that was read for us was from Luke's gospel. And it's in this part of the gospel where Jesus was just crucified. We read about that on Friday. He was just crucified on a Roman cross. And the story picks up with Jesus' body being buried in a tomb. It was buried in a tomb that belongs to a guy called Joseph of Arimathea. And Sunday morning comes, and the women, Mary Magdalene and Mary, mother of James, had prepared spices and perfumes to prepare Jesus' body for death. It's a ritual, essentially, to devote the dead to God. That's a Jewish ritual. But as we read in our account in chapter 24, and this is where I want to spend most of our time today, they arrived, and the heavy stone that blocked the entrance was rolled away. It wasn't there, and the body was gone. I'm going to pick it up from verse 3, and this is where I want us to zoom in. When they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." We're reading this very account of the moment the whole world changed. Right? The day that started a revolution, this man Jesus, who died on a Roman cross, was raised from the dead 3 days later. Consider just the impact it has had on the world. I mean, today it's estimated what about 2 billion people are followers of Christians, and many more, right, across history since 2,000 years ago who believe this truth. A faith which has influenced the very foundations, really, of our Western society in so many ways, with human rights and equality and law and freedoms. So as wild as it seems, if you're not a Christian here today, could I ask you, at least to entertain the possibility of this story in the Bible, that this man Jesus died and literally, physically, bodily rose from the dead? Because if it is true, it changes everything, doesn't it? It makes sense of our purpose, our existence, and our future. And it means, really, there is a hope. There is a hope for our entire world. But it begins with and rests on this claim, this moment in history that we just read about, where Jesus was resurrected from the dead. That's what Luke is recording for us here in this chapter.
The women arrive at the empty tomb. We're told by angelic messages, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. And so the first thing I want to point you guys today to this is the resurrection actually happened. I know it's very straightforward, but I want us to be clear on that. He was literally and physically resurrected to life. I need to say this because there are so many theories out there that have been thrown around over the many, many years and even on the internet today. Jesus just fainted. He was on the cross. He just fainted. He was resuscitated later. His body was stolen away. That's another thing. People saw a ghost that was walking around, some sort of spiritual figure of Jesus. Others say it was a hallucination, just a mass hallucination. The internet comes up with some weird things. There's a bunch of stuff out there about how Jesus came back as a zombie. Zombie Jesus died for your sins. He was raised again to eat your brains. You can look it up. They really make a mockery out of Easter Sunday, calling it Happy Zombie Jesus Day. But we can't take this so lightly, can we? The stone rolled away, the empty tomb, the angelic messengers, later on the Bible, it records how Jesus revealed himself to women, the disciples, even 500 others who witnessed the resurrected Jesus. They touched his body. He ate with them. There were holes in his hands and his feet. And so these disciples who saw him, they devoted their entire lives to this truth. They stuck to this belief. You know, 30, 40 years of sticking to this truth, if it was a lie, it's pretty crazy. Because many of these followers were tortured, beaten, stoned, crucified, killed without ever denying this truth. Why go through such persecution and torture for a lie? Because it was true. You can imagine why they would do that. This man shouldn't be alive. Imagine being there on Good Friday. You saw your leader, your teacher, this great miracle worker, the one you call Messiah, the Christ, dying on a Roman cross. You had all your hope in him, that he'd save you, that he'd save the world. One moment you're scared, you're fearful, and you've lost all hope because the one you followed all these years ends up dead, crucified on a cross. But then all of a sudden, this same man is alive and well. 3 days later, walking, talking, eating with you, Jesus risen from the dead, your whole understanding of the world would have been changed. See, Jesus really did die and he really was raised. And the gospel accounts even go so far as to mention, what have we heard this morning? That the women were the first to witness this moment. I mean, you're risking all your credibility because it was during a time when a woman's testimony wasn't credible. The gospels want to speak truth, that they were truly the first witnesses of the empty tomb. They're not going to fabricate that. I mean, it would have been easy for them to say it was a man who were the first to found the empty tomb, the men who found it. It'd be more believing if there were these upstanding men or citizens of society who were respected and they were the first witnesses. No, they want to speak facts, and this is the fact. Women were the first witnesses to see the resurrected Jesus. See, all this matters. All this matters because everything about the Bible, everything about the Christian faith rests on this truth. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, there'd be no point being here today, giving up your Sunday mornings. The God we believe in would be a very different God. The whole New Testament wouldn't be relevant. Christianity would be a fool's faith. If you're a Christian today, your faith isn't in Jesus' death isn't just in the death on the cross. It's also in this resurrection truth, isn't it? Our faith would be futile otherwise. We need to start with it actually happened. The second thing I want to spend a lot of our time on today is why does it matter? Why is it so important that the resurrection matters? And the first thing I want to say about that is our salvation is secure. That's why it matters. You see, the angels in the tomb, they say, remember what Jesus told you. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinners, be crucified, and the third day be raised again. Remember that. Jesus' life was so much more than just going around teaching people good things and performing miracles. And we love that about him. I think a lot of our world loves that about Jesus. He was a good man, a good teacher. He taught good things. But that's not why he came. He didn't come to just show off his power, some magic tricks. He came to die and to rise again. It must happen. The resurrection must happen so that we could be saved. You see, with Good Friday, we remember Jesus who died that undeserving death on the cross for you and for me. God saw his creation. He saw his people created in his image, living in sin, living in the rejection of God. He saw us and he saw us broken without hope. You see, sin isn't something we can fix on our own. Our sin is so much more than doing just bad things, as people might think. Sin, at its very core, means that our hearts don't acknowledge God for who He is, that we don't desire a relationship with Him, that we'd rather play God over our own lives than give Him the recognition He deserves. Isn't that the reality for all of us since birth? That I would rather live for myself than live for God. From the decisions we make, the actions we take, we go about each day operating out of a heart of sin that seeks to fulfill our own desires rather than God's will. So since that relationship with God has been severed, has been broken, we offend Him. Our Creator, He has every right then to reject us and to judge us for that. That's what we deserve. That would be justice. That'd be justice for God, who is our Creator. Justice tells us that sin needs to be dealt with. Sin needs, and death is that punishment. And so why is Good Friday so important for us? Because in God's love, Jesus dies on the cross. He shows us that justice and judgment did come, but it came upon Him. He takes our sin and puts it upon Himself through His death on the cross. The perfect, sinless Son of God sacrificed in love for you and for me, so that our sin could be redeemed, so that our sin could become His, so that He could become our substitute. So providing a way for us through forgiveness before God. But you see, today, 3 days later, we remember something else that had to happen. 3 days later, on the first Easter Sunday, the same man rose from the dead. He rose from the dead to show us that death is no more. The punishment for sin is no more. Sin has been decisively dealt with. And we got to think about this. Jesus, if Jesus isn't powerful enough to defeat death, if He just stayed dead, where is the hope in God? The hope for us? If He died as a man and just stayed dead, one, it would have been super anticlimactic. But two, it just shows us He has no power to truly save us from the sin that we have. He would have just been a good moral teacher, a religious teacher, no different to the other religions that tell us to be good, do good, work to earn your way into heaven when you die. But Jesus Himself defeats death. He has mastery over it. And He said He would. Do we realize that? No one in this world has that sort of power, do they? No one makes claims like Jesus, who said, "I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live." He said that. And then He actually died. And then He actually was resurrected to prove it. While there have been so many notable people across history, you know, you might remember them for amazing things they've done, from Alexander the Great to Leonardo da Vinci to Albert Einstein to the Elon Musk of our days, as strong or as smart or as talented as they are, none of them will ever defeat death. It comes for all of us. Yet Jesus is someone who has been recorded here in the Bible in witness accounts to have faced death head on and was strong and powerful enough to defeat it. That's a game changer, isn't it? It's a game changer on a global level, but a game changer for us and how we see our lives as well. We can trust in the salvation offered to us through the gospel of Jesus. Because that resurrection, the resurrection is the living hope that we have too, that we won't need to face the judgment for our sin. Jesus took it for us, and now He lives. Now we can live too. Friends, we have an assurance, don't we? We have a security in our salvation because of His resurrection. Our sins are truly forgiven. But the second thing I want to say about why it matters. The resurrection matters because we too get to share in that resurrection. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 8 to 11, "Now if we died in Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death He died to sin once for all, but the life He lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Through faith in Christ, it means we have been made a new creation. It means our old selves have died, and now we're living new lives alive in Jesus. That's what Romans 6 is saying there. We can share in His resurrection by faith in His grace. We've been freed from our sin, from that penalty we deserve. We too will one day share in that glorious resurrection with Him. You see, the world we live in right now, and we can tell from what we heard earlier, that everyone's looking for hope somewhere, aren't they? And we're creating some sort of meaning and hoping that that will fulfill us, this meaning that we've conjured up, helping us to face the loneliness, the stress, the worries, the anxieties. We look for hope in all these places around us. I was watching a clip the other day, an interview with the celebrity Will Smith, if you guys know him, the actor, the celebrity. He was asked, do you know what your net worth is? And he's like, I don't know. Google says his net worth is $350 million. That's a lot of money. And he sort of just like, oh, I don't even know how much I'm worth. But, you know, he says this. He's bought everything he's ever wanted. He's bought everything he's ever wanted. There's literally nothing on earth that he wants to buy anymore. And interestingly, he says this. He says, I wish that was a gift everyone could have and experience, because you'll realize there's nothing material that can satisfy you. He says, there's no relationship, no money or kids even, nothing that can make you happy, but you have to make happy happen in here. And he points to his heart. Now, I find that quite interesting. He literally has everything, something that we've all probably dreamt of at times in our lives, that level of wealth, I'm sure, but he's honest. And he says, that doesn't bring you happiness. That's wild to think about. Because what we do is we put our hope in our work, in our bank accounts, in pursuing pleasure, in friendships, relationships, children, only to realize they are short-lived, aren't they? Hold on to it for a while, but they'll never be enough. It'll all soon fade. The happiness we try to make even happen here in our hearts, that happiness we try to make happen, it's so short-lived as well. I find that so hard to do as a human being, to hold on to that. To just keep telling myself to be happy. It doesn't work, does it? It's you're manufacturing happiness. I mean, it sounds good. When a celebrity says it, it makes it sound good and makes you feel good. But it's so unrealistic. So shallow. Because there are days that are full of grief and sadness and brokenness. And we see it in the world around us. We experience the tragedies of life. And where do we feel it? Right here. I feel the brokenness of my own sin. My own selfishness, the very things I do that push people away or make people feel inadequate and small. I feel the wickedness of my sin when I say things that might hurt people or don't speak up when I should. Then add anxiety into all of that. Seriously, make happy happen? I can see the brokenness of sin every day in my life around me. Make happy happen. Aren't we just setting ourselves up for failure? You see, all these self-help books and wellness blogs are telling us to find that hope in ourselves. But the Bible points us to find it in someone. Someone who is far greater. The one who promises us life in giving up his own life for us. Friends, Jesus has secured us a hope that will not perish or fade. We will be raised with him. Eternal life is on offer to us. We can have a future resurrection hope, life after death, goodness and joy and love and freedom forever. Now, it doesn't mean our present reality won't be stained by the woes and hardships of this life. Put your hope in Christ and you can stand firm, though. You can stand firm amongst the winds and the waves, the storms of life. You'll still find yourself battered and bruised at times. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean all your problems in life will disappear. You'll still face sickness and struggles with finances and struggles with loneliness or singleness or struggles with anxiety and mental health or in marriage or whatever. But there is a hope. There's a hope you can cling to in your stress, a hope you can cling to in your anxieties, a hope to cling to when your relationships are breaking down. There's a hope on the other side, even if we have to face death itself. You see why the resurrection matters? Do you see how it answers our search for hope in the world? That it gives us an assurance and a confidence to face each day. You see, Elmo and his Twitter feed tells us that millions of people in this world are looking for hope to hold on to. Imagine if Elmo was a Christian. Wow. He could just preach to all his followers, hey, there's a hope in Jesus. Because he has risen. We have a hope that cannot be robbed, destroyed, or taken away. Friends, one, it really happened. And two, this is why it matters. Our salvation is secure, and we too get to share in that resurrection hope. I need to ask you today, have you put your trust in Jesus? Have you put your trust in that hope that he gives us in the resurrection? Because that invitation is for all people, whoever you are, whatever background you have. You don't need to have come from a Christian family. That invitation is for all of us. He invites you to come and get to know this Jesus who gives us hope. Lastly, though, I want to finish with this. If we do know that this is our future hope, let me encourage you to let it shape that future hope, to let it shape our present reality. Colossians 3 says this: "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." It says, set your heart and your mind on things above. Christians are people who really live with that future hope that shapes the present. And this is a question for the Christians in the room. Do we? Do we live differently to those around us? Because here's the thing. If we know that great gift that awaits us, if we know heaven is secure for us, doesn't everything else get eclipsed by it? Instead of our career, our family, our fame, our money being at the center, at the core of what we do, shouldn't it be Jesus and the resurrection hope that we have? If this is true, and if we really believe in this, Christians should be the most freest, if that's a word, is it freest? The freest people in this world. Because we're not bound by the worries or ambitions or expectations of this world. We've been liberated from it. The world is just temporary. It's fading. It's not going to last in the big scheme of things. Relationships, jobs, mortgages, conflicts, status, what people think of you. Christians, our lives are entrusted to God, knowing that something far better is to come. Now, hear me out. I'm not saying that you should quit your jobs tomorrow, abandon your families, or anything drastic like that. I'm saying that the way that we approach life, the fears, anxieties, the times we feel paralyzed with decisions, we can know that nothing will be forever except our forever with or without God. C.S. Lewis, he's an author who wrote the Narnia books. He wrote this: "If you read history, you'll find the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next." If people hadn't actually believed in the Christian promise of salvation and redemption, and if they hadn't been able to hope in the face of death, they wouldn't have had the courage to change the world in Jesus' name. It's so interesting, isn't it? And while life will be at times so hard and so challenging and feel like the pain and struggles might never end, and there are definitely days where it feels that way, the Bible encourages us to look up, to set your hearts on things above. There will be a day when all things will be made new. There will be a day when there'll be no more tears, no more suffering, no more pain, no more sin. And that's the hope that the resurrection of Christ gives us. That future hope shapes our present reality. The empty tomb, it points us to what we get to look forward to. So we're not living just for a better tomorrow. We get to live for a greater eternity. So let me encourage you today, come before God in prayer, asking God to show you what this hope looks like in Jesus. Pray for that conviction of heart, because the resurrection truly is the greatest game changer. If you already stand trusting in Christ's resurrection, how has your life changed because of it? Are you sharing that with people around you? Are you giving them hope? Are you finding your security, peace, and confidence there? Will you speak the words of Christ and share that hope that you cling to in your heart with those around you? You see, Elmo, he asked that simple question. He's checking in with us. How is everybody doing? You see, for us, because of the resurrection, the answer to that is somewhat simple, isn't it, for the Christian? We can say we have peace, we have joy, we have freedom, we have hope, because Jesus has risen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, thank you. We thank you for the death and resurrection of Jesus, and we thank you, Lord, that through it, we know you. We can have a relationship with you, that our relationship has been restored, that we can know life, we can know love, we can know freedom, and that's been secured for us through his resurrection. Thank you, Lord, that he has risen. And I pray that truth will resonate in our hearts and remind us through the daily grind, through our daily lives of when it gets hard, that we have a hope to hold on to that's been secured by him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.